Good morning. Let's see, this is October 27th, Sunday. We are reviewing Spiritual Power of Truth by Joel Goldsmith, Chapter 6, My True Identity. He begins with, before I forget, if you haven't done it yet, let's be still. Be still and know I, within you, am God. Be still and know. Be still. So Joel begins with, I am invisible. You have never seen me. You have only seen your or the world's concept of my body. Me, you haven't seen. Now Joel has this meditation. It's really the only exercise in the infinite way up to a certain point. And he's reviewing that here. Now, if you have pondered in meditation this idea, who am I? What am I? I do not exist in my feet. I do not exist in my knees, in my stomach, my chest, my head. Then where do I exist? You remember he said to sit down, have meditation, look down at your feet and ask yourself, am I in these feet, or are these feet mine? And then move up to your knees, perhaps. Am I in these legs? Or are these legs mine? And in this example, he says, I search myself from toenails to the topmost of my hair, and I cannot find me. I ponder and ponder, what is this mystery of my true identity? Why is it I have always thought I was either of this body or in this body? Now I perceive that I am not of this body, and I never was in this body. I never could be encompassed in a body. He says, as you ponder that in meditation, sooner or later, God will reveal to you the secret of that I. Then you will know why I say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is not you that I am looking at, but thou. The I that you are, that which is looking out at me, that which is invisible. When I retire into the I that I really am, I can commune with you. I can tabernacle with you. I can commune with you. I can even talk with you. You may be 10,000 miles away, but I can still be communing with you because the I of you and the I of me is all omnipresence. Where I am, thou art. Wherever thou art, I am. For I am in you and you are in me and we are in God, for we are one. The kingdom of God is neither low here nor low there, but I am here and I am there. I am everywhere. I am in and I am out, within and without, for I am omnipresence. When I sit down and forget your humanhood, then I can tabernacle with your spiritual selfhood, because spiritually we are one. As long as I understand that the eye of my true identity is invisible, incorporeal, omnipresence, then of course I know that this is true about you, even if I cannot draw a picture of it. Okay, so all of that first section is a meditation on I, omnipresence. Now, in this next section, he's going to talk about interfering mentally with your patients or students. It is an important point of our teaching that in our meditations, we must not enter the thought of our patients or students. That would be mental interference. We are not supposed to be functioning on the human plane of the mind. What we should be doing is tabernacling with God within our consciousness. When we are doing that, there is then a spiritual bond between all of us, a spiritual contact, but it has in it nothing of a personal or finite nature. Now he goes into the White Brotherhood and the Black Brotherhood. And if you're interested, you can read all that. Basically, it means that if you're functioning on the level of the mind and you're trying to manipulate someone mentally, even for what you think is their good, that would be considered a part of the Black Brotherhood. The White Brotherhood, according to Joel, are those that commune with omnipresence, those who stay out of the mental realm, stay out of the occult realm, stay out of the witchcraft realm. Throughout this entire world, whether you are in Europe, Asia, South America, North America, Australia, or Africa, there is always that which is called witchcraft. It always has been, and it always will be. And it is a misuse of mental powers. Now, those of you who are familiar with the history of Christian Science will remember that Mrs. Eddy treated with mental treatments and healed. But then she discovered that some of her students were giving mental treatments to make people sick again, so that they would come back and need another treatment. And other things they also did through the misapplied power of the mind. A person with good motives and good intent can sit down and with the power of thought, with the power of their mind, they can help someone. On the other hand, there is the possibility of the misuse of those powers, and that is where we get witchcraft. If you follow carefully the message of the Infinite Way, you will never be trapped in any of this. Because we are not using the power of the mind except within ourselves to remind ourselves of the basic truth, that is, the use of the correct letter of truth. We do not put that into your mind. We do not project our thought to you. Over and over I warn about this. Do not project your thought to your patient, and never use the words you or he or she or it. If you must know the truth, know it within yourself and keep your mind there. Don't allow it to rove into any other person's domain. Then, if you are obedient to that and you know these truths, in thy kingdom thy presence is fullness of joy, thy grace is my sufficiency. There is but one power, there is no law of sin, no law of disease, no law of lack. Give yourself all the treatments you want to mentally, but give them to yourself. Keep your thought within yourself. Seems simple enough, until someone calls you and gives you a blow-by-blow description of what their problem is. I've just fallen down and there's bones sticking out of my arm. Now that's hard not to want to send out your thought to fix that. But on this path, called the Infinite Way, we're not allowed to do that. We must remain within ourselves and give ourselves the treatment. Realize and remember all the truth you can until you arrive at that place where your thought quiets down and you need no more thought. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Let the Spirit of God talk to you. You will then find yourself doing healing work, and you will be realizing the Christ, but you will not be reaching out there to a person. The Christ itself will encompass everything necessary. So that's an important part, a real important part of the Infinite Way. When you're giving a treatment, someone calls you for help, and you sit down, the treatment is to yourself, to remind yourself of the truth you know. And you can mentally remind yourself of all the truth you know, and it can take a while, but eventually you will settle down. There will be less and less thought. More and more you will become receptive, and the Father within will reveal itself. As long as you are not permitting your thoughts to go out there to your patient, then you are abiding in the principle of the Infinite Way. We are not a mental science. Well, I put brackets around that. We are not a mental science. So anyone that's teaching the Infinite Way, and they're saying that Christian Science and the Infinite Way, or Unity in the Infinite Way, or A Course in Miracles in the Infinite Way are the same thing, they're not. We are not a mental science. No, we do this in a different way. We do this without words, without thought. We do this in our silence. So he continues with, the only use we make of the mind, of the letter of truth, is for self-treatment. And it is self-treatment only for the purpose of lifting ourselves up. We reach a point in consciousness where we can release the letter of truth and wait for the Spirit of God to do the work. And that's really the whole thing right there. We mentally know the truth. We mentally know the letter. God is omnipresent. There's no other presence, no other law. Only God is. And we sometimes wrestle with that until we can settle back, settle down, cease fighting anything or anyone. And in a moment ye think not, the bridegroom cometh. And the bridegroom is the Spirit of God. And it does the work. Now you must know this, I was going to say like the back of your hand, but mine keeps changing. So you must know this like the back of your hand you just looked at a minute ago. Then we shall be a blessing to everyone. Be careful that you do not personalize good or evil. Even when someone tries to wrong you, hold fast to what you know. You have not done this to me. You have done it unto God. And then let God handle it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That doesn't mean there's a God who punishes. It really means that when you violate the divine principles, the violation destroys you, not God. To the pure, all things are pure. As long as you remain pure in your spiritual integrity, the evils of this world will not come nigh thy dwelling place. 1,000 may fall at your left and 10,000 at your right, but it will not come nigh you. Our function is neither to bless man mentally nor to curse man mentally, but to leave man strictly alone. It is also to realize within yourself God's grace, God's presence, and to let those who have come to us and made themselves one with us be blessed by the presence of God. Always remember that the reason you have to go to a spiritually enlightened person for help is because no matter how much of the Bible or religion anyone may know, if they're not capable of bringing conscious realization of God, they cannot benefit you. It is the conscious realization of God's presence that does the work. It's not what they know in their mind or what they have read in books. Healing depends not on what you know, but on your conscious union with God and your ability to bring the presence of God to light. That is the healing principle. Anyone who enters your consciousness benefits by your living in that consciousness. That is why when you go near the consciousness of an enlightened person, you feel it. Do you know what you are feeling? It's not them. What you're feeling is the actual presence of God, which is there. Let us never believe that it is our function to stray into the personal lives, and certainly not into the personal mentalities of our patients or students. When you have reached out to me for help, you are not a part of my human thought. My human thought never becomes a part of you, because I abide in here. And you can almost see him putting a hand on his chest. I abide in here, within myself, awaiting the realization of God's presence. I let the fact that you have reached out to me for help be the connecting link. No human thought of mine does it. None. Never do I indulge human thought in my inner work. Never have I in my life, and this you will find in the writings. It makes me think of the very first time someone asked him for help. Did he give them a treatment? Did he reach out? No. He turned within himself and gave himself the treatment. Well, Father, if something needs to be said, I guess you better say it, because I don't know what it would be. And with that, he became quiet. And then the person tugged on his sleeve. Wonderful, Joel. The headache is gone. So, Joel obviously had practice in the last century or the one before. He had practice somewhere, because he got here knowing how to be still and know that I am God. All right. Again, my work is directed to me, within myself, so that I may know the truth of being, so that I may remind myself of omnipresence, of oneness, of one power, the one presence, the one law, the one life. Then I wait. And when the presence of God is upon me, those of you who have reached out, feel it. Never do I reach out to others' thought, individually or collectively. Never, not once. I realize that the kingdom of God is within me, that where I am, God is, that in his presence is the fullness of life. All that God is, I am. Where God is, I am. Where I am, God is. And the fullness of the Godhead bodily, his omnipresence here and now, all-inclusive, then I wait. Sometimes in a second, sometimes in 5 minutes, I feel the Spirit of God upon me. Remember, no one has entered my thought, and I have not entered anyone's. I keep myself back. Because where I am, God is. And I am in the conscious realization of God's presence. Naturally, everyone who brings himself to this consciousness feels it. When you are high enough in consciousness, you may even hear God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You may see the light, which is right here where I am. You may see the presence, certainly not with your physical eyes, but with your inner vision, your spiritual faculties. You may actually witness what is here, where I am. For it is a presence. It is a power. It is a light. It is a law. Therefore, you may see it or you may feel it, But if none of these, of this I am sure, you will be aware, and that will enable you to sit back in quiet, peaceful meditation. Those who have had occasion to ask me for help, personally or on the telephone, or in writing, have surely noticed that I rarely answer with any statement of truth or with what I call metaphysical cliches, such as, "Oh, it isn't true," or "Don't worry about it, God will take care of it," or "You know it isn't real." The reason is this: there isn't any truth that could be said to you that is truth. This chapter is called My True Identity, but I think it could be called How to Meditate Spiritually. Nothing that could be said to you when you ask for help, nothing that you could say to another when they ask for help, could ever be the truth. So, the greatest healing influence is the ability to refrain from answering a call for help with a metaphysical truth. If I say to you, "I don't feel well, give me some help," and that moment you answer, you have set up a conflict. You have joined issue. I have said negative, you have said positive, and now the battle is on. That's real important. He mentions that a lot. It's called legally, it's called joined issue. When we see train tracks coming together in the distance, when we see the sky sitting on the mountain, we don't walk along saying, "It isn't true, it's an illusion." The mere fact that we know it is an illusion makes it unnecessary for us to combat it. When we drive along the road on the desert, and we see water up ahead, as we usually do when driving on the desert, we don't sit in the car and say, "There is no water on the road. That's an appearance, an illusion." Because we know it's an illusion. We do not combat it. We do not enter into any arguments with it. We just drive on in the knowledge, in the realization of its illusory nature. Were we to stop the car and consider what to do about that water on the road, or to drive along with constant affirmations that it isn't real, it would only be because we were accepting the appearance of accepting the appearance as if it was reality, and we're trying to do something about it. If you have heard the tape, now I didn't know this, if you have heard the tape Thunder of Silence, you will remember that there is a part in it where all of a sudden I say, "What's the use?" in a very disgusted sort of way. I had just spent 4 hours on one subject, the illusory nature of error, and had used every example that I know to show that what is appearing as error has no existence, no substance, no law, no cause, no reality, and therefore can't have an effect. And then someone asked, "But how do you get rid of it?" Well, as a matter of fact, an illusion isn't a thing, it's an appearance. Once you know that it is an appearance, you have gotten rid of it. It is gone. It no longer exists as wetness on the road. It exists only as an appearance without substance. So he spent 4 hours with these students describing the nothingness of error. And then at the end of that 4 hours, someone said, "But how do you get rid of the illusion?" So then he said, "Oh, what's the use?" That's funny to me. The moment you know that train tracks do not come together, you don't have to get rid of the illusion. You look at those tracks and you say, "Yes, that's optical illusion." And then you get right on the train and go ahead riding. What you don't say is, "But now how must I get rid of the illusion?" Wow, this is a very short talk this week. We're only at 32 minutes. And I've covered everything in that chapter. The first part is dedicated to true identity, which is I, omnipresence. The second part is to instruct you not to meddle mentally in your student or patient's mind. If you must know the truth, know it within yourself, for yourself, about yourself. And then you'll never stray into some area you shouldn't be in. Know it. Know it. Use all the words, all the scriptures, all the statements of truth you can remember. God is. God is omnipresence. I and God are one. I am omnipresence. This that is appearing is an appearance. There's nothing to be done about it. There's no it. There's a picture, a concept, or a series of concepts appearing to me. And I recognize what they are. And I put up the sword. Put up your sword. And I rest. And I wait for the kingdom of God to announce itself, for God to reveal itself, for omnipresence to settle over me, settle within me. Then I know my part is done. Now I wait. Reveal thyself, thy will be done. It's your show. You live it. See, these words are not important. When you've entered true meditation, the words you use are only to help you settle down. The words you use are not going to heal anything or anyone. Which is why he says, don't rattle off a truth to your student or patient. Don't rattle off, "I and the Father are one," or "God's grace is your sufficiency." No, don't rattle off truth. Don't give your patient and your student a memorized truth, a piece of your mentality. They don't need it. They have their own mental. No, if you're going to give them something, give them the conscious realization of omnipresence. That's wonderful. Then you're giving the real gift, the gift of your true identity. And that true identity is the answer to everything and everyone. So someone emails you and tells you they're having a really difficult time. There's physical problems like they've never known before. And oh, it hurts. So you've been asked for help. Now, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to sit back, and as he says, you're going to give yourself the treatment. You're going to know all the truth that you know. And you're going to rehearse it. Okay, I and my Father are one. All that the Father has, I have. All that the Father is, I am. Someone has called me for help, but I am not to reach out to them. I am not to do anything for them. God is not in the human scene. If you really understood the significance of that statement, you could lay down your life and pick it up again at will. What life? I, if I be lifted up. So the truth is, I am invisible. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when I retire into the I that I really am, then I can commune with the I you really are. I can tabernacle with you. I can commune with you. I can even talk with you. I can still be communing with you, even if you're 10,000 miles away, because the I of you and the I of me are one. So, you know the truth. And you settle down because you recognize there's nothing to fight. And you wait. You wait for that inner movement that lets you know that God is on the field. God is right here, right now, because I feel it here and now. And when I feel that inner movement, and God is on the field, the treatment is over. I have done my work. God bless. And you go on to town to get your shopping done. You see, the only place you reach is back within yourself. The only one you give a treatment to is yourself. The only one you know the truth about is yourself. The only one you rest back from is yourself. And you wait. And your capital S self makes itself known. And you go, thank you, Father. Because God is on the scene. You see that? This is all about resting in your true self. It's all about realizing your own omnipresence. And again, as a reminder, we go back a couple of chapters. First of all, when we sit down to help ourselves or others, our realization, or one of our realizations, must be, I am not trying to change sick matter into healthy matter. I am not trying to change a little matter into a lot of matter. I am not trying to make unhappy people happy. My aim in this meditation is to realize, to behold, and to demonstrate the Christ. In other words, demonstrate the Christhood of your being. So you see, that's one of those mental truths you can know to remind yourself, I'm not here to change bad matter into good matter. And that helps you to settle down. Why am I here? I am here to realize omnipresence. Now, Father, reveal thyself. I am still, and I wait. You see? Well, we're only going to be about 45 minutes this time because it was a short chapter, because I cut out all the white brotherhood and black brotherhood stuff. You can read it if you want to. I knew a fellow, I guess it was 71, maybe 70. And this fellow was into the Black Brotherhood. And he got himself stuck. He had called a demon, and the demon came into his trance or whatever it was, and then wouldn't let him go. Every night he'd fall asleep, and that demon would be there trying to get him to work for the demon. And this was very real as an experience. He told it to me while it was going on. Eventually he had to leave the country in order to find the witch in his hometown in South America that would set him free. After it set him free, he became a part of the White Brotherhood. I knew him then, too, and he practiced meditation, and he practiced yoga, and it was all clean and clear. So I know that you can get stuck. However, I also know that the entire experience is a mental experience. And once you're freed from the mental, you are freed from all of it. So this path that we're on to realize the presence, omnipresence, is the path that'll set us free. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, there seems to be two parts to this chapter. Part one, realize omnipresence. And part two, give yourself the treatment, then sit back, rest, and then you can realize omnipresence. You see, it's a short little chapter, but I've done the best I could to bring it into 46 minutes, so we'll stop here. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for the work you do that helps us all settle back. Thank you for your realization of oneness. Amen.